Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 25th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. So he doesn't really say, does he, how long it took. Probably it took several years, probably. But it may have only taken a few years or not even that long, if the guy who was doing it was really good at it. And he doesn't say either exactly how they did it. That word is kind of ambiguous there, kind of a general term, says trade. They may have invested in business, or they may have lent it out for interest. They may have bought some land, planted things in the ground, maybe some animals. Doesn't say. Nor does it say exactly how wealthy the man was. He does say that we're dealing in the unit of currency known as the Attic talent. Eight of them in all here. A talent is a unit of measurement in volume equal to an amphora, about 1 cubic foot. And we're talking about 1 cubic foot of precious metal, silver, gold, maybe platinum. A cubic foot of that. So we don't know the net worth of the man, that is how much money he would have if he cashed in, but we do know that he was going away for a long time, and he doesn't want his money to just sit there collecting dust, and he leaves a total of 8 talents, total value in the millions of dollars these days, with 3 different, what do you call them, wealth managers, trustees, and then he went away. And before he went away, he did not tell the 3 or in any way direct them what to do with his money while he was away. And Jesus doesn't say how long it took, but after a long time, the man came back and the first man had doubled his money. He had been given 5 talents to his master. He delivers those 5 and 5 more. The second had been given 2 talents. And to his talent, the master, he delivers those 2 and more. Both of them doubled their money, and however long it took, that's a pretty good return. We'd probably take that, doubling our money, huh? Beats losing money. Here Jesus continues dealing with that question about his second coming. Then next week, he's going to talk about some more, and he's done. With that, and when he tells the parable of the talents, he does not tell us exactly how the first 2 men doubled their master's money. Not important how. Nor does he say how long it took to double the money. Equally unimportant. Oh, and then there's the third guy. He was given 1 talent, and he went out in the backyard and dug a hole. And he put that talent into that hole. Then he covered the hole up, and it just sat there in that hole. For how long, we don't know, but it just sat there. It wasn't really hurting anything, but it wasn't really doing anybody any good, was it? And that's the contrast, and that's what's important in his absence. The first 2 made their master's money work for him, earning him a nice return. They doubled his money, and for their trouble, they are commended. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then they're invited to the party. The other man, not so much. You wicked and lazy servant, couldn't you have at least gone down to the bank and scored a CD or 2? You're not coming to the party. Each man was given a different amount, and 2 of them are commended for how they used what had been entrusted to them, but the other was not. And that's what's important. You know, God did not make us all the same. Have you noticed that? He didn't make us all the same. And one of the beautiful things about his creation is just that. We are all the same in some ways, but we are all different. Each human is a unique person with his own set of gifts, skills, and talents. And as we await the second coming of Jesus, it'll be here when it gets here. The question is, what do we do while we're waiting for that event to occur? You know, 2 weeks ago, they had that terrible tragedy in Texas, the latest in what seems to be an endless string of unthinkable acts of violence. And I don't know if you noticed, we prayed for those people last Sunday. And other people who are more public and famous than us, many of them said that their thoughts and prayers would be with those victims and their families. And for saying that our thoughts and prayers are with them, for saying that, they got lit up. They got lit up. If you follow the appointees to various federal positions who have to pass muster in the U.S. Senate, you may have noticed a disturbing trend. I have. There seems to be a religious litmus test being applied by some of them to some of those appointees. Questions to Christian appointees from U.S. senators. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? How seriously do you take your Christian religion? And it's some of those same people who are mocking the Christians who, when something happens, like happened in Texas, say that thoughts and prayers are with them. Thoughts and prayers, they say, that's not enough. We need to do more. Others boldly and mockingly say, you know, those church people were in church praying when it happened. Those prayers didn't seem to help them very much. And then it gets political, and I have thoughts. The theology of it is that there is evil in the world. We know that. And we also know that God stands against evil. And we know that God comes to us in word and sacrament, and I'm seeing that as the word of God is muzzled. As it's muzzled, evil will continue. And the more we silence God in America, the more Satan will do what Satan does. He is pure evil. And I think it's kind of ironic that the most egregious muzzling of God's word happens inside of church buildings, where people take God's word and make it everything but what it is. This mocking of Christians, it's nothing new. Nothing new. The moderns mock medieval Christians, criticize them for being too otherworldly. Criticism leveled by modern man who is nothing if he is not very much too much this world worldly. And I have been told along those same vein, in that same vein by more than one actual person, something to the effect of, you know, I'm not really interested in your religion. I'm not really interested in your Christian religion. I want to make the world a better place in the here and now. Oh, really? Really? And at the end of the day, you know, the Christian religion is about the afterlife. And we Christians are essentially indeed otherworldly. But I myself don't know many Christians who are content to sit on their hands watching the world go by. I think I'm just gonna binge watch 80 sitcoms on Netflix and wait for Jesus to come and take me home. I don't know many people like that. I just don't. As a matter of fact, what I do see is that when you were baptized, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you. And because of that, we understand that God put us here for a reason. And that reason is to make the world a better place. And as a matter of fact, when you come here and hear the word and receive the sacrament, you leave here with a renewed sense of who you are at your core. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. And as a matter of fact, we've talked about this before, Christians have done a lot of good and do a lot of good continually to make this world a better place. We are salt. That's who we are. Then there's a whole business of the man who went out in the backyard, dug a hole, and buried his talent. Which of us wants to hear from Jesus, you wicked and lazy servant? You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. But couldn't you at least just gone down to the bank? Come on. We've spoken about that very Christian idea of equality. The theological idea that we are equally sinners and receive, yeah, equal salvation freely given to us by God's grace, by faith, because Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, and that gift is equally given to all who have received baptism, and baptism is an extremely egalitarian act. It's the same for everybody. It's the same for everybody. Today, Jesus speaks to the theological idea that we are all different. One man was given 5 talents. Another was given 2 talents. Another was given 1 talent according to their ability to hold on to for the master while he was gone. That's the first difference. The second difference is 2 of them are called by the returning master, good and faithful, come to the party. One of them is called wicked and lazy. You're not invited to the party. That's the second difference. So when I was in college, I remember family members would tell me about this or that investment. And I would say, sounds like a good investment. We don't have any money. When I was at seminary, the same thing. Great investment. Same thing. Sounds good. We don't have any money. But then 8 years after school, now I have a job. Tell me about those investments. Sounds good. And then yada yada, we paid a lot of Lutheran intent tuition. And when we were done with that, the last one, we were rich. We were rich after we got done doing that. And it's been years since we slept in a tent, and I like to travel. And on the school trip to England and Wales, we went to Canterbury Cathedral. Walked into the cathedral, and it literally took my breath away, and I mean literally. There was a small tour group over there, and I hung out behind them. I was listening to the guide talk about it, and a Frenchman from the group turned around and said to me, this is a private group, meaning you can't listen here. And he probably thought, arrogant American. So I looked up my own guide, Gus. He was good, and he was telling me that in the Middle Ages, the clergy were up there on the altar, and then the monks sat here. And then the nobility sat in these seats up in front, and the common people, they stood back there. Pews are a recent development. They couldn't hear as well as those who were closer up. And my thought, of course, was that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. But if you would have asked one of those medieval common persons who were standing in the back, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, if those monks, nobles, and clergy, are they better than her? And with a few exceptions, women as well as men ran small businesses. I don't think many of them were like blacksmiths. If you would have asked them, are those people up front better than you? She would have done a double take and said, no, they're not any better than me. They're different from me, they're not better than me. And so you have the Christian idea of vocation. The Christian idea of vocation. We equally enjoy the same salvation, but we all have different roles to play in society, different ways to serve God and your fellow man. While we wait for the second coming, he'll be here when he gets here. We call it vocation, and Luther did not invent the idea of vocation like a lot of other things. He reminded us of what it was. And what it looks like, see in the Catechism, section 3, the table of duties, that's about vocation. In Luther's time, vocation in Christendom was threefold. There were those who fought, those who worked, and those who prayed. Those who fought were the nobility, who were also the rulers, also the Norman until recently. Those who worked, the small businessmen, the farmers, the sailors, the guy who picks up the trash, and those who prayed, the monks and the nuns. And like the men in the parable, God gave to each of them gifts, skills, and abilities. And like the men in the parable, God has given to each of us gifts, skills, and abilities, not the same to all of us, not even in equal amounts. And the world would be a lot less interesting if we were all the same, but we're not. But we're not. We're not, and the idea of Christian vocation is that God has indeed made us all different. And not all of us are this, that, or the other thing, and that's okay. And whatever God has made you, and whatever choices you make to use the gifts that God gives you, He wants us to use them to the best of your ability to serve God and your fellow man, to make the world a better place. We are salt. I got a hold of that new book by Tom Brady. His vocations include father, husband, star NFL quarterback. Tom Brady's 40. Wants to play till 45. If you're not a fan of the game, that's unheard of in the NFL. So the book is called The TB12 Method. I kind of looked at it, and I'm glad I'm not in the NFL. And I don't want to play till I'm 45. He's doing some hard things there. But you know, you don't get to be Tom Brady or Aaron Rodgers or any other athlete without putting in some effort. Putting in some effort. Malcolm Gladwell, I think it was in his book Tipping Point, talks about the 10,000 hour rule. And he says after you've done something for maybe 10,000 hours, you get pretty good at it. So he talks about the Beatles, the singing group. And that's as close as we're going to get to a Beatles service here. Talks about how they were just kind of another band from Liverpool. And then they went over to Hamburg, Germany for a year or two. And the thing about Hamburg, Germany is that the clubs, you didn't do 2-hour sets. You went all night. And they went all night for night after night, day after day, week after week. And after a year or two, they came back. They were pretty good. They were pretty good. And those guys who are good athletes, both of those men, Rodgers and Brady, are professing Christians. And we assume that both of them realize that they have been gifted by God with a certain amount of athleticism. And they're pretty smart too. But you know, there are others equally and even more gifted. But they and people like them work harder than everybody else. And both of them continue to play with a little bit of chip on their respective shoulders. Hashtag 61 is the new 41. The idea of Christian vocation is that whatever you do, you want to do it well. You want to use the gifts that God has given you to the best of your ability. If you're going to be a mother, you want to be the best mother you can be. If you want to be a wife, the best wife you can be. If you're going to be a father, you want to be the best father and husband that you can be. If you want to be a football player or a teacher or a trash collector or a checker at Randy's or a farmer, a truck driver, bank teller, an astronaut, you want to use the gifts that God has given to you to be the best that you can be at it, serving God and your fellow man with those things He's given to you. And if you're a child, it's pretty simple for children. Obey your parents for now. That's your vocation. If you're a citizen, obey the laws. If you're a pastor, be faithful, put a little bit of effort into it. And what the hearers owe their pastors, Luther says, is to listen. Is to listen. You're good at that. So, God has chosen to save us who are equally sinners to an equal salvation. And He has chosen to invest in you. And to some of us, He's given 5 talents, to others of us 2, to others of us 1. Question is, what will each of us do with the different gifts that God has given to each of us while we wait for Him to come and take us to heaven? Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.